The title of today's sermon is Latter Days, Part 2. And I'd like to begin today in Revelation chapter 12. Brethren, are you ready for the tribulation? It seems to me that the people of God's church are not worried very much about the tribulation, because they have assumed that it does not pertain to them. They think the world's going into the tribulation, but not me. They think when the tribulation begins, I'll be far away in the place of safety. The people of God's church reason that way because they say to themselves, because I'm in the right church, God will protect me from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon all the earth to bring tribulation on them that dwell on the face of the earth. It's as though people in God's church are saying, I've got a lock on the kingdom of God. I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They forget the scriptures that say that only a part of the church of God makes it to the place of safety. And then Satan makes war with the part of the church that was not counted worthy to go to the place of safety, because they were not used to laying their lives down to help others into the kingdom of God. Let's look at those who are not counted worthy to go to the place of safety. What happens to them? Let's pick it up here in Revelation 12. In verse 17, and we read, and the dragon was angry with the woman, that's the church in the place of safety. The dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, her children. And that's speaking about those who are caught up in the tribulation. You can see very clearly in this verse 17 that there is a part of the church that is in the place of safety, and there is a part that doesn't make it to the place of safety. Satan goes to make war with them who have the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but because they're not willing to lay down their lives unto death, their lives will be taken from them in the tribulation at the hands of the beast. Revelation 12 in verse 11. They overcame him, speaking about Satan, three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 5. In part 1 of the latter days, we stopped in Ezekiel 5. We'll be reading about the coming tribulation. God had told Ezekiel that his hair on his head and his whiskers on his chin would represent the whole house of Israel in the tribulation. And let's pick it up here in Ezekiel 5 and verse 1. We'll review a little bit of this. And you, son of man, take you a short razor, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. And then take you balances to weigh and divide the hair. Ezekiel is told to weigh it out into three equal portions. Picture this, brethren. There's Ezekiel standing there, barefaced and bald. I don't usually think of Ezekiel that way. Verse 2. Now here's what God tells him to do with this hair. With the first third, he says, you shall burn with fire a third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. Now burn with fire a third part. That's the initial onslaught of a blitzkrieg attack on the modern nations of Israel, including the United States, all around the world, wherever they are. So picture this, that one-third of the whiskers there. One-third of Americans will die straight away. And not only the United States of America, hundreds of millions of modern Israelitish people will die all around the earth. We have about 300 million people in the United States. A third is 100 million. That's an awful lot of people. And yet, we're seeing what's happened. They are to be burned with fire. The modern Israelitish nations. And let me give you a list. You don't have to write them down. But I want you to see, brethren, how extensive we're talking about, what Ezekiel is speaking about here in chapter 5. The modern Israelitish nations of England, Wales, United States of America, Belgium, Sweden, Switzerland, Canada, Finland, Scotland, New Zealand, Iceland, Denmark, France, South Africa, Judea, Australia, the Netherlands, and others of the world will be decimated, wiped out for their sins of Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Again, The purpose of this sermon today, brethren, is to remind us of just how close we are to this date. It's always been something that's off in the future. Yeah, the tribulation's coming, but not now. It's not time to worry about it. How close are we to this taking place? It's going to sneak up on us. All right, so we've looked at the first one-third of Ezekiel's whiskers. Ezekiel 5 and verse 2, continuing where we left off. You shall take a third part and smite it about with a knife. That's the second third. They're going to be chopped up wherever they are. That's the picture it sounds like, smiting it with a knife. But some modern Israelitish people survive by being carried away, carried into captivity all around the earth. Continuing in Ezekiel 5 and verse 2, a third part, this is the third part, a third part you shall scatter in the wind. Can you imagine pick up a handful of whiskers and throw it in the wind? Who knows how far it goes. And I will draw out a sword after them. They're on the run for their lives. Their lives will be worthless. They'll have no rights. There will not be a United Nations to plead their cause. They will die one by one, worked to death perhaps. Sometimes they'll be killed to incentivize and motivate those that remain alive. Now hold your finger there in Ezekiel 5 because I'm going to come right back. I'd like to go over to Matthew 24 because Jesus speaks of exactly what we're talking about right here. Jesus' disciples came to him privately. They asked about these things. They'd read Ezekiel. They knew a good bit about how things were going to work out. And so Jesus is telling them about the tribulation. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Jesus says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of this world to this time. No, nor ever shall be." So I ask you again, brethren, how much time do we have? Time is running out. That's what time does. Verse 22, "And unless those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive." Jesus has given us the straight scoop here. Unless God intervened, unless God stopped what we're reading about here in Ezekiel and what Jesus is describing, it would wipe all men off the face of the earth. That's it. No more mankind. Maybe go back to the dinosaurs or something, but man would be totally gone. No flesh saved alive. But, Jesus says, they're going to be shortened. Why? At the end of verse 22, "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That's a special group of people, as we've mentioned a number of times. Jesus calls them the elect's sake. The Bible calls them the remnant quite often. Now let's go back to Ezekiel, where we've seen two-thirds destroyed and the last one-third being pursued to be killed off. But Ezekiel reveals that some will be saved alive, just as Jesus just did. Jesus said some would be saved alive, the elect. And we pick it up here in Ezekiel 5 and verse 3. "You shall take also thereof a few in number and bind them in your skirts." Now this is a few of that last third that were scattered to the wind. Who knows where they went. And Ezekiel says, take a few of those that are being scattered and wrap them up in your clothing. We'd say today, put it in your pocket. Now how many is that? A few in number. It might be a million, I started to think. It might be 3 million, like came out of Egypt. But let's just say a few is a million. We're not told an exact number. You can use any number you want. Some small percentage of modern Israelitish peoples from all those nations that I cataloged just a moment ago, they're going to receive special attention in the tribulation. From all of those countries that we just spoke of, a few, a very few, will be placed in a separate category. But among that group of survivors, God does give us a specific number. There are going to be 144,000 modern Israelites that God will seal to live through to the millennium and the world tomorrow. And we've spoken on that before, but you can go back and read Revelation chapter 7. Let's go to Ezekiel 9 for a moment. God reveals through Ezekiel exactly what's going to take place, how it's going to take place. Let's briefly review that. God will search out the repentant and compliant attitudes that He's looking for, that He desires among his people. He wants to see this attitude in his people. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto the man doing the sealing with the ink horn, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads. Okay, these people are being marked. Now, this is a mark that you can see. That doesn't mean that when Jesus seals the elect or the remnant, that it'll be some big tattoo on the forehead or in the hand that is visible. But Jesus will sort them out and set them apart for their protection. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. We see that attitude there. For the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. It's Ezekiel 9 and verse 6. It sounds ruthless to our ears, but here's what God says. Slay utterly, wipe them out, old and young, both maids, little children, women. See, today's world would say that is so cruel, that is so heartless. God is cleaning up this earth for a new world, a new beginning for the millennium. But notice at the end of verse 6, God's clear instructions. Do not come near any man upon whom is the mark. The ones that are sealed are protected by God. Nothing is going to harm them or hurt them or kill them. So then, out of that last million or so that did not demonstrate to God a repentant attitude, they too die in the tribulation. Remember, Ezekiel was told, take a few, and we don't know how many it is, a million, wrap them up in your skirt. It only takes 144,000 of that few. That leaves some that were supposed to be scattered to the wind, but were held back for protection. But the attitude that they had towards the way of God, the repentant attitude, made the difference. We read in Ezekiel 5 and verse 4, then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. The house of Israel on the face of the earth is totally wiped out except for the 144,000 who are sealed. The great tribulation will soon be upon us, and it will be horrific with all modern Israelitish peoples being slaughtered because of a wrong attitude going against God. Ezekiel 5 and verse 9. Here's what God says. And I will do in you that which I have not done ever before, and whereunto I will not do any more, never again, the like, because of all thine abominations. God is finally going to have enough. He's going to clean up this entire earth. He's going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, except for these few whiskers that are protected and sealed. Now, we're given a few more details about the diseases and the starvation of the tribulation. It will be, as I said, horrific. It's unimaginable how bad it's going to be. The question, brethren, I want to bring forth today is how much time do we have to get ready? A day, a week, a month? Nah, we got years, right? Brethren, how long do we have? God tells us that we cannot depend on our own estimation of time. But here's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour, such a time, as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I think it could come roaring in on us, brethren, way before we think. And we have other scriptures that tell us that it does overcome us when we're not ready for it. In Ezekiel 5 and verse 12, Jesus describes a little bit more in his prophecy through Ezekiel. He says, a third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword around about you, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So you can see how complete this devastation of the Israelitish nations and people are going to be. Verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished. It is done. God is finished. He has been patient with his people. He was patient with them coming out of Egypt, even though he thought to destroy them all back then. But this is when God does destroy them all, except for that elect remnant that is set aside. And now it's accomplished. I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. There's the story, brethren. The tribulation is coming. It is going to wipe the slate clean. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 11. This is the tribulation that we're speaking of. At the same time, all that's going on, people being scattered all over the earth, Israelites being killed in every nation where they have fled and where they come from, being totally wiped out. At the same time that's going on, the two witnesses are prophesying these 3.5 years. That's how long the tribulation lasts, 3.5 years. And the two witnesses are preaching, teaching, warning during these 3.5 years. This is the time that is spoken of as Jacob's trouble. We can call it the time of the two witnesses, the time of the tribulation, but it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being the one whose name was changed to Israel with the 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. So we're speaking about the modern descendants of Jacob, Jacob's trouble. That's why it's his problem, his trouble, which is worse than it's ever been. We've had some bad times on earth. We've had some terrible wars. We have had some annihilations, but this is worse than it has ever been on earth or ever will be. Let's look at what God says about his two witnesses, and let's pick up the story here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. Jesus says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. So they're not going to be helpless. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That indicates an attitude. They are going to be humble men. They're not going to be ugly and hateful and vile. They are going to speak the word of God. So that's a 1,260-day time period. That's 3.5 years. That's that same period of time that Ezekiel was talking about when everybody is scattered. Revelation 11 and verse 4. This is a description of the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees. Think about the olive oil, the Spirit of God. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now God protects them. He protects them from anything and everything, especially from the beast, so that they're indestructible. The beast would love to go up and shoot them and blow them up and burn them up and get rid of them. But the beast cannot approach them. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, the two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. It tells me and you that there will be attempts on the lives of the two witnesses to take them out. They're going to be preaching the truth. The beast is not going to be able to stand that. He won't put up with it. He'll send his hit teams to kill them off. But whether they lie in ambush or approach them, you know, with army tanks or fighter jets or whatever, these two witnesses have the ability to take them out. That's what's going to happen. It's hard to imagine. It's going to be on the evening news and somebody somewhere else say, I know a better way to get him, and he'll try and he won't be able to get him either. God gives the two witnesses the power to work mighty miracles. So that's something, there will be no mistaking who the two witnesses are. A lot of people want to be the two witnesses today, but there won't be any mistake when these men begin to work the works of God. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rains not in the days of their prophecy. 3.5 years without rain wipes out a nation. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. It's going to be like the plagues that God sent on Egypt back in the time of the Exodus. They're going to have these great powers. The two witnesses will be calling for repentance, because we see God desires, that people repent. That's what he desires more than anything. That's all that he desires, is repentance. Turn from your sinful way. Obey God. They'll be calling for repentance and telling everyone on earth what will happen to them if they do not repent. You will be destroyed. That's the message of the two witnesses. They'll preach the gospel of God, the plan of God, but they will be telling the whole world, especially the beast and his power that's in charge, this is the way that it's going to work out. The beast doesn't want to hear that. Satan doesn't want to hear that. God gives the two witnesses 3.5 years for their ministry, which comes to an end 3.5 days before the day of Pentecost and the last trumpet. That might hit you as a surprise to nail it down that carefully, but the two witnesses die 3.5 days before Pentecost. People in God's church will have been counting from the days of unleavened bread, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. They'll know exactly when Pentecost is going to be. These two witnesses will be killed 3.5 days before the day of Pentecost and the last trumpet. And you can put this in your notes, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now the two witnesses are among those dead in Christ who rise first. Okay, so we see that this day of Pentecost is also the day of resurrection of the saints. In verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 tells us, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Paul was writing this, he hoped to be among that number. He's asleep with the saints, but there will be a contingent of God's true church who will be alive at this time when Christ comes back and so forth. Let's continue on in Revelation 11 and verse 17. And when the two witnesses shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. Maybe he'll have a big howitzer or something, and he shoots, you know, big 2.5-inch hole right through their chest and kills them. Maybe they're lined up and he kills them both in one shot. But they're dead. The two witnesses are dead. Hallelujah, says the beast. Hallelujah, says the kings of the earth. This evil world will believe that they have won a great victory, but they haven't. Revelation 11 and verse 8, speaking of the two witnesses, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified. This is going to take place on the streets of Jerusalem. That's where the two witnesses will be killed. Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. They want the world to see. The beast power wants all the world to see. They're dead. They're really dead. They didn't get up after 1 day. They didn't get up after 2 days. And even at the end of 3 days, when Jesus Christ arose, they're still dead. Another 0.5 day. They're going to be gloating. They're going to be so happy. They'll be dancing in the streets. They'll be singing and having a great deal of joy. Notice verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. This is going to be the most wonderful time ever. They'll make merry, and they shall send gifts to one another. Does that sound familiar this week, brethren? They'll be sending gifts to one another. Yay, we did it. We're back in charge. We have nothing to worry about. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. You might notice that, brethren, make a point of it, that the two witnesses are two prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth. They're telling exactly what is going to happen. Revelation 11 and verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God enters into them. There they are. Rigor mortis is set in. They've died in a pool of blood. They're laying in the streets of Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God enters them. And they stand upon their feet. Can you imagine what the beast and what all the people of the earth? It's going to be on every television channel, every ILC, we're told. So they'll stand on their feet, and great fear falls upon them which saw them. They're speechless. They're mindless. They've given it their best shot. They thought they've won. If you can't kill them for 3.5 days and keep them dead, what chance do you have? The beast power is going to be so confused about this. Revelation 11 and verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, this is what the two witnesses hear, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. All right, that's the exact same time that we just saw in Thessalonians just a moment ago. They're caught up. All the dead in Christ are caught up. Those who are alive and remain are caught up. And their enemies beheld them, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall they, so shall we ever be with the Lord. At this point, brethren, understand the sequence. And if you don't understand the sequence, work through this. Make you some charts. The saints have all been resurrected at this final point. But don't forget the 144,000, that remnant, the ones that were sealed, protected, scattered to the wind, but protected where they were. The remnant who were sealed so that they would not be killed. What of them? All the saints, all the witnesses, the two witnesses, they've left the earth. They've gone to Christ. What about the 144,000? We read in Revelation 11 and verse 13. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. But notice this. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. That's the remnant that lived, that were sealed, and didn't die in all of this. They lived through it to go into the millennium, to go into the world tomorrow, to be the people of God in the new world. Yes, I think that it is an understatement to say that they were scared when every other Israelitish person on the earth had just died. That's got to be frightening. The church of God does not realize just how close we are to this dangerous and precarious time. It's coming. God spells it out. He speaks prolifically about it so that we will know. There should be a heightened awareness among the people of God that, quite frankly, it's not there. It's missing. You can go visit your neighbors, some of the other churches of God, and go into their services on Sabbath or go visit them during the week. You do not find this heightened awareness of the imminent beginning of the tribulation. You don't see that. The tribulation, 3.5 years before Christ comes back. It's going to come, and it's going to come rather rapidly. How many people attend Sabbath services for the very purpose of provoking one another to love and to good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Let's read that, brethren. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to put yourself in a position of going and visiting brethren, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, that might follow all the different scattered leaders wherever you have it. If you're in a big town, might be 4 or 5 groups in your town. But you go in on the Sabbath services. Is this going on? Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Here's the instructions from God. Let us consider one another. What for? To provoke, to urge on unto love and to good works. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. When are they supposed to be doing that? All the time. But notice verse 25. You do it especially when you get together with other Christians, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what we're talking about today, brethren. The approaching, the nearness of this taking place. Brethren, can we see the day approaching or not? Yes, the day is approaching, but how many of God's people are prepared? You know, there was a time in God's church when there was keen interest in watching not only world events, but the state of God's people. How are you doing? Are you growing in knowledge, in grace and knowledge? Those kind of things. More than ever today, brethren, understand this. There is ample opportunity to live our Christianity, but so few know how to go about doing so. These days, people just don't seem to know how to go about loving their brethren. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." In other words, blessed is that servant whom, when the Lord comes, will be living his Christianity. It's not just an hour or two on the Sabbath and we go and see friends and check the ball scores and change recipes and hear a little singing. We have to be living our Christianity all week long, day and night, 24/7. You never cease. Blessed is that servant that is so doing. So now is not the time to be letting down, but to renew our zeal in expectation of the coming of the Lord. The beast power, an evil leader with his regime, is in the making. It's shaping up as we speak. But who knows what it is that we should be on the lookout for? Do you look in Europe? A lot of people just look in Europe. That's the only place they look. They're waiting for 10 nations where they can get them a board and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's those 10 kings. And then I'll start paying attention. An evil leader and his regime is shaping up as we speak. The face of this earth is changing. There is an evil spirit sweeping this earth. Brethren, I hope you see it. You're not going to see what some people expect. The beast is not going to have horns. The beast is not going to have scales. He's not going to have a red tail. He's not going to look like the classic Satan or beast or some kind of monster with lots of horns on his head that we see in our brochures and our literature. That's not what he's going to look like. Chances are good that he's going to be a decent looking and charismatic man. People are going to be hanging on every word that the beast speaks, waiting to hear what his next pronouncement is going to be. The book of Revelation reveals a counterfeit religious system and its leader who hates the things of God. That's one way you'll be able to tell him. He hates everything God stands for. If God stands for marriage, he's going to be against marriage. If God stands for clean food, he's going to be for unclean food. If God stands for the Sabbath, he's going to be for Sunday. There's a way to know and recognize who the beast is. He will make fun of everything that pertains to God and godliness. And he will put down any who follow God's way. It's just the way he's going to work. The beast will fit right in today's society. He'll make the circuit. He'll be on the Tonight Show and all those shows. He'll make the circuits of all the TV's programs and it be interviewed by everybody. He'll fit right into society. The beast's attitude and system that characterizes his regime is growing, and it's growing rapidly. It's coming together. People want to be a part of it. They're not saying, "Oh, I want to be a part of the beast system." They just want to be a part of what's going on. You look at the protests that spring up, and I know they're executed by people that have agendas, but they're everywhere. Everything is being protested. Sometimes the protests grow violent, and there's all different kind of people in the protest. But there's an attitude of being against what's right and for what is wrong. This growth of the beast system, its onslaught has been persistent. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. But where is the alarm among God's people? We should not be fearful to point a finger. I know it's not politically correct to point. If I do anything that's politically correct, please forgive me. Point the finger for yourself and for your spouse and for your friends. Point the finger when you see godlessness going on. Oh, it might be destroying a young couple's bake shop because they won't make a cake for you, and they're destroyed. And all the judges sitting with their black robes on their seats go, "Yep, you're destroyed, big fine, and I'm going to support the perverts." Point at it at least recognize it in your mind. Lawlessness, godless, counterfeit doctrine abounds. Brethren, if we're lackadaisical, if we lack zeal, we're not going to see it. And if we do not see it as much as we should, it is because it has become the everyday acceptable norm. You read your news, you watch it on television, you go to a movie or something, that's the way it is. There's destruction, there's hate, there's anti-Semitism, there's perversion, and it's considered normal. Two men together, two women together, they're trying to destroy young children, maiming and mutilating young children. It's happening. Got a report out of Canada last week that young children are being mutilated because of their craziness. It's everywhere. It's on TV, the news, the movie, the social internet, the commercials, the newspapers, the magazine. You can't get away from it, brethren. It's all around us. Do we, church brethren, still realize that there is a war against a moral integrated society? The kind of society that I grew up in as a little child. If I did something wrong at school, I got punished at school. If I did something wrong on the way home from school, I either got punished on the way home or they told my parents and I got punished when I got home. Our society stood for something. We were patriotic. We were law keepers. We were moral. Now, I know I lived in a sheltered world, and you grow out of it and you find out, okay, this world is really a terrible place. But there is a war against a moral integrated society with the nuclear family as a basic unit, where there's a mama, where there's a daddy, where there are kids. That is not portrayed in the media. A strong daddy, a loving daddy, a providing daddy, puts a roof over his family's head, a faithful father. God created masculinity. God created feminism. But those two things, masculinity and feminism, they're in the crosshairs of the beast system. Because he hates what God loves. Where on earth can you still find the godly family with a father and a mother and lovable, obedient children? Where can you find them held in high esteem? There are a few little places, but they are dwindling and they're coming under attack. Our value system, the one that we should all have in God's church, will be anathema to the beast system. John 16 and verse 2. They shall put you out of the meeting halls, out of the churches, out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming and it's coming soon, I will add. Whoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do we realize that the enemy and his agents are going about seeking to destroy every semblance of decency? I think they get up in the morning and say, what's decent that I can destroy? They lie, they cheat, they're hateful, they're spiteful. There's a spirit there that will not be dissuaded. Godly families and their ideals are in serious jeopardy. The mystery of iniquity is thoroughly at work. Paul saw it in his day. That's a long time ago. Brother, can you see it? Do you recognize it? Do you hate it? Do you abhor it? It's more true today than ever. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until it be taken out of the way. Yes, they're letting it go on. They're propagating it. They're advancing it. They're working for it. They're yielding their lives and hearts and souls to it. The beast power is going to stay there and be in power, kill off the two witnesses. He won't be taken out of the way until Christ throws him into the burning pit, fire and brimstone. That spirit of iniquity, gross injustice, wickedness in the highest places is quite obvious. He's welcome on the world stage, where every purveyor of irreverence is gladly accepted and welcomed. The tide has turned against God's way of life. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. You know what that means? It means let no man deceive you any way at all, by any means. For the day of Christ shall not come. Jesus isn't coming back unless there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So it's spelled out. He'll be revealed, and God's true church will know him, and we'll pass it around. That's him, that's him, that's him. The actual person will be revealed. Verse 4, here's how you recognize him. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Anything that's godly, he's above it. He's doing away with it. He's changing it. Or that is worship, so that he is God. He's number one, number uno, in the highest place. What he says goes. He is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think by then we'll all say, okay, I see him. But it's going to be too late for a lot of people by that time. This evil system will be embraced by social media. It'll be endorsed by every religion. Yes, including the Pope, including all the leading evangelists. It'll be expounded on every news outlet. It'll be promulgated by universal social networking. The foundation for the spirit of iniquity is becoming ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's in everything. It's taking over. It cannot be rooted out. It's malignant. I don't think we'll ever see the day until Christ returns when we'll have a clean earth again. You cannot find a place free of that terrible attitude except in the house of God. And it has to be strong, brethren, in the house of God. Revelation 17. In the book of Revelation, the beast system with this counterfeit religious system is associated with what is spoken of in Revelation as Babylon the Great. And you might have some preconceived ideas about Babylon the Great. You might have it as the Pope, and you might have it all mixed up with the false prophet and the beast. And it is hard to sort out in the scriptures. Let's just take it as a whole, because the beloved apostle John is writing, because God has given this revelation to Jesus Christ, who's committed it to the apostle John. He's in spirit. That means that God is giving him this vision in a spiritual way. And while in this state, he is shown end time abominations. And so we can see some of it right here in Revelation 17. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven veils and talked with me, John says, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. All right, I don't know exactly what many waters mean, but I think that it means the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, you know, all the way from the Arctic to the Antarctic. Her domain, the domain of this beast, is the entire earth, this great whore. We're going to look at the judgment, Revelation 17 and verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Yes, everybody's gotten on board. You don't buy or sell, you don't do commerce, you don't have good trade agreements with foreign nations near and far, without tariffs and embargoes and blockades and all that kind of thing, unless you're a part of this system. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Can you imagine the attitude of hate that swept through Hitler's inner sanctum when he was killing 6 million Jews? That's what I picture when I see they're made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They're just crazy with their hate and their lust. That's what it means when we read, made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's a sickness. John continues, Revelation 17 and verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit. So he's not there in flesh and blood. You couldn't be. This is in the future, and it's where flesh and blood can't go. He carries me into the wilderness. So now we're in the wilderness. And I saw a woman. Now that wilderness might be a wilderness devoid of the things of God. Maybe that's what it means. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors. It says royalty, superb position, head held high, prominence. It's going to be the greatest thing going on earth. That's what men will think. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand. That sounds pretty good until you read what's in the cup. full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, brethren, that's God's perspective. God's the one that says, here's what she's drinking. Here's what she's partaking of. Full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. It's all horrible. But you know what? To the world, this will be business as usual. To New York Stock Exchange, Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, that's the way it is. There's hate, there's murder, there's killing. You know how many killings go on in Washington, D.C. that are never solved? It's going to be business as usual. Revelation 17 and verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. It couldn't be much worse. Okay, brethren, this is how the saints of God are going to be martyred. Many will die in the tribulation. Make no mistake about it. That is when the saints die. They die before the tribulation, for sure. But this is when, ahead of us, the saints are going to die, who didn't make it to the place of safety, who didn't love their brother, who didn't prepare, who didn't provoke one another to love and good works, but were still in the church of God and repented at the last minute and had to show God by dying in the streets, physically dying, that they were willing to follow God because they wouldn't lay their lives down daily sacrifices as God desires to make his way work. Revelation 17 and verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This beast power, the false prophet, all those who make up the beast system, they're drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her and I wondered with great admiration. Wow. John is saying, I don't think admiration is exactly the right translation. It's almost with more with astonishment, like I'm blown away. The beast power is going to have free reign to run roughshod over everything that the Church of God stands for. You won't be able to advertise. You won't be able to have a program preaching the gospel to the world or open services. The beast is not going to allow that. Not for a second. Some people think, oh, well, we'll just go to church every Saturday. It's not going to happen, brethren. It's going to crack down on that immediately, instantly. Revelation chapter 14. Let's go back a little bit. If we're not right with God continuously, today, tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow, if we're not right with God continuously, we will be picked off and destroyed. And the details will become clear as we run out of time. See, we can see it right now, what a nasty, bitter, evil place this world is becoming. I hope you can see it, brethren, where the things of God are hated. Revelation 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Okay, brethren, worship the beast. I don't believe anybody in the sound of my voice would say, you know, if it gets really bad, I'll go before the beast and I'll say, I'm with you. I'll fall down on my knees, I'll kiss his feet, I'll bow down, I'll worship and go, your way works. I don't think that's the way it's going to be. None of us would do that, I don't think. Worship the beast. You're not going to have to be out front carrying a sign, you know, I love the beast, or bowing down to his feet. No, the beast is going to make it easy. He's going to make it extremely easy. All you're going to have to do is work a little bit on the Sabbath. Just once in a while, maybe one day a month, or maybe every 6 months for a semi-annual report or something. Or maybe all you'll have to do is partake of the unclean thing. Whoever puts God's way aside in the slightest way, you say, okay, that's God's way, but for the sake of peace, and you know, God loves peace, and I should be a peacemaker, and I don't want to rock the boat, and hey, I can live to fight another day if I just do this one little thing, and I'll get them. That's worshiping the beast, brethren. That will cost you your eternal reward. It will cost you your life. Revelation 14 and verse 10. We're talking about worshiping the beast, receiving his mark. Whoever does that, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You have just denied God. You have denied his way. continuing in verse 10, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now we're talking about what's in God's cup, not the beast's cup, but in God's cup. And whoever does that shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Brethren, this counterfeit system is becoming a universally accepted movement and mixture of religion and faith. And it's an ideology of dark camaraderie and worship, which is gaining great momentum. I see it in this country, and it's worse in Canada. It's worse in the UK, where I talk regularly with the brethren. There, it's gotten much worse there than it has here so far. It's gaining, it's moving toward a world dominance that can only be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul speaks of the end time beast power. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Let's begin in 8 and we'll read 9 and 10 as well. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So thank God he will be destroyed. But this is too late for us, brethren. It's way too late for us. Jesus Christ is going to destroy him. This is after the resurrection. This is after the tribulation. Jesus is going to destroy him. Continuing, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, there is the author of the beast power in his system. With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God's going to draw a fine line between his way and the beast's way. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, brethren. So we see Jesus is going to destroy the beast with the brightness of his coming. And Daniel speaks about it. Daniel describes it. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream, and he won't even tell anybody what the dream is. So Daniel has to reveal the dream and interpret the dream. And so in verse 31 we read, "Thou, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you. And the form of it was terrific. It was terrible. It was awesome." Okay, this is the kingdoms of the world. This is what David is describing to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going, "Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I dreamed." You know, all the magicians of the Chaldeans, none of them could get it right. So Daniel goes on, verse 32. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, and belly and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, feet part iron and part clay." So Daniel goes down through it and describes it. But he sees it all the way through to its completion when it's destroyed. Verse 34. "You saw, Nebuchadnezzar, until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke him into pieces." So Nebuchadnezzar's vision, his dream, goes all the way to the end of the world. But we see here in this analogy, in this words, these metaphors, the way it's all written and delivered to us, that there is a stone cut without hands, cut out of the mountain without hands. So Daniel explained Nebuchadnezzar's dream, telling him that this stone cut without hands, that's Jesus Christ. That's who destroys the great image representing all the world's empire. And the beast is going to be destroyed in that just as well. He went on to say that the kingdom of God would replace all the worldly kingdoms and replace them forever. Okay, that's the plan of God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the way we understand it. Right, brethren? Verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." That's what we're looking forward to, the millennium, "which shall never be destroyed." It's the kingdom of God that's never destroyed. "The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So that takes place, verse 45. "For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel doesn't pat himself on the back and go, Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to tell you how it is. No, the great God is made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall come to pass hereafter. So, brethren, we're told in the book of Revelation that the beast will be destroyed at the same time as the kings and the empires of the earth. He'll be among those destroyed kings and empires. The beast and everything he stands for will be consumed in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 19, brethren, if you'll turn over with me. So let's picture this. We're living in the world. The streets are paved, the water's running, the electricity keeps the lights going. It's a wonderful world. We have peace and safety. There's no great enemy on our shores taking over and everything. Brethren, we are enjoying the blessings that God gave to Abraham. We are the receptors, or the ones who receive those tremendous blessings that God promised so long ago. Blessing. And we're even in the birthright, like with England and the English-speaking peoples of North America and Great Britain. We're the birthright nations. We get these tremendous blessings. We're not hungry. We're not cold. We're powerful. We rule the earth. We have all of these things. And yet, at the same time, there's a malignant cancer growing among us. It's coming in. There are many ways to see it. The foreigner shall get up very high. We shall become very low. But that's not what I'm addressing today. I'm addressing the world that we live in, the news that we see, what is accepted, what's written in the articles, what men say. There's some men that write pretty well, speak pretty well, that try to stand up for what we would think. These are good values of God, but they're being chipped away at one at a time. It seems that every now and then we make a little advance. We go, wow, that's great. That will protect the way of God. That will keep the blessings of God coming for us. And we rejoice. Wow, that's great. Some man in Congress that did the right thing, and maybe something will accrue because he did something right. But brethren, at the same time, the enemy is making tremendous inroads of godlessness and destruction towards the things of God. Revelation 19 and verse 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus Christ, that sat on the horse and against his army. But there you see the attitude that's going to pervade the earth. They want to fight Christ. They hate Christ. They hate what he stands for. They won't admit that. They're just trying to be open-minded, having everybody's best needs in mind, wanting the best for everybody. But those people that do away with the family, do away with marriage, do away with the things of God, do away with the law of God, that don't like to have law observed and evil punished, those people are going to grow stronger and stronger. They're even growing strong now. But notice, they are the ones that want to make war against Jesus Christ, that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken. So finally, we see it's going to be taken care of in the end. But it's too late for us, brethren. Doesn't apply to us. We will have been in the first resurrection or not at all by this time. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him. So they're going to be doing some things that everybody's going to do. It's got to be right. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's powerful. He works miracles. And so with the beast, with him, the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So we're talking about two marks today. A mark on the remnant that will save them alive. God will single them out and protect them through the tribulation. But you receive the mark of the beast if you say, you know, I can go to that movie. I can divorce my spouse. I can change my gender. I can vote for this person who will give me more than the other person will give me. There's just so many things that we can do to worship the beast that we can say, you know, that's not bad. All my neighbors are doing it. They do it at the school. School's all for it. Colleges are all for it. with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. So it's not going to be a matter of bowing down and kissing the toes on the image. They do that at the Catholic Church. You don't have to go that far. All you have to do is acquiesce, kind of go along with them, put up your lights at Christmas, put up your lights at Halloween, because we don't want to offend anybody in the neighborhood. And after all, that doesn't hurt anybody. You know, all the rationalizations that people can do, they will have been deceived, and they received the mark of the beast, and then they worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So we know the end. God wins. They always win. Brethren, it behooves us to stir up our enthusiasm in these latter days. Let's recognize the coming of the beast. Let's see the groundwork that is being laid. Time is shorter than we realize. Just like Paul said so long ago, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Do you believe it? Look for it, brethren. We need to be more cautious than we have ever been.